One day in the House of Commons in London, the British Prime Minister Disraeli made a brilliant speech, and it was just done on the spur of the moment. That night, a friend said to him, "I must tell you how much I enjoyed your extemporaneous talk. It's been on my mind all day." And he said very seriously, "Madam, that extemporaneous talk has been on my mind for the last 20 years. Things don't just happen. There is a development in our life that is so important when it comes to the matter of faith. A German mother asked a famous violin teacher to teach her son violin. He agreed. When she inquired as to the price, he said, "Well, if someone else has taught him, it will be $10 per lesson. If not, then it'll be just $5 per lesson." Thinking this to be strange, the mother asked the reason for the difference. He said, "If someone else has taught him, I must first take that out of his mind. Then I will be able to put into him what I want him to know. If no other teacher has taught him, all I have to do is teach him and give him what he needs to know." You see, we come to the life of faith with a lot of wrong thinking that has to be changed, and we have to take steps of faith according to right biblical teaching so that our life can be transformed. Now, thankfully, as believers, any moment we're yielded to Him, He can empower us and He can use us. But to develop in our understanding of God and life and purpose in particular for us, there are important steps of faith that must be made. Now, we're in the identity a series looking at who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We've now been talking about that for months. But to make that come alive, to allow those truths to actually change the function of our life, we have to have more than just an understanding. We've got to have a spiritual embracing that leads to clear-cut steps of spiritual biblical faith. Turn with me to the faith chapter. We looked at this last week, Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we looked at the sacrifice of faith. Moses made key decisions because he believed what God had told him. Now I want to back up to the life of Abraham in light of all the emphases that we've been having, and I'm just going to be able to look at this in a quick overview. This is a long section in chapter 11, but I want us to see the progression of faith. Right at the beginning, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, but because of his willingness to allow God to continue to lead him and guide him, and he stepped out and obeyed him and embraced what he said, Abraham became the father of a great nation, and through him came the Messiah. And so he's a great illustration, a great example, I should say, of what should be in our own life. Many times I point us to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, as an example or an outline of what the progression in the Christian life looks like. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, in those verses we find that God's transforming grace comes as we take steps of faith. And in those verses, we find the fact that faith brings tribulation. Tribulation will then bring patience or enduring faith, which will then lead to experience, having our faith become genuine as we see God's work, that leads to then hope, which is confident expectation, that allows us then to have the Spirit of God, as verse 6 says, free us so that we can truly love. And we see that progression in the life of Abraham. So if you look with me, please, we're going to first of all see the endurance of faith after trial. God causes us to learn to believe Him in the midst of trial. And if you look with me, please, at chapter 11, I'll start right at the beginning, though I won't say much about these verses, at the beginning of the section here on Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, God told him that he would be taken into a land that would become the inheritance of his generations that would come from him, and through him, all the people groups of the world would be touched. And that's a tremendous promise. And Abraham left everything that was valuable to him, everything that was important to him, and took the step of faith to obey the Lord. Now, when you leave probably the most prosperous city in all of the world at that time, Ur of the Chaldees, and go to the northern part of the Fertile Crescent, that's difficult enough. But when he left his father's house up at the top part of the Fertile Crescent, Haran, and then ventured into the cursed Canaanite section, which is now what we call Israel, into that land, he was leaving everything and living a life of trial, because he did not have, from the point that he left Haran through the end of his life, he had no permanent dwelling. Now, there are a lot of you here. How many of you enjoy camping? You like to go camp in the tent. All right. How many of you would like to live in that 52 weeks a year? Yeah, you know, it would get a little, I know some of the kids raise their hand, but they would get a little tired of it too, especially in the middle of January. That could be a bit interesting. Abraham, back in that day, it was very odd to live in tents. Even in that culture, permanent housing was what people wanted. That's what they lived in. And remember, Abraham was very wealthy. God had blessed him. God had given him much. But his entire life, he was in real tribulation of being in a hostile environment that at any time could be extremely dangerous. He had to fight some. He was not with his people, and he was living in tents. The whole thing was uncertain and, from a human standpoint, a very undesirable situation. Well, what kept him in Canaan land? God had told him to go, and God had promised him that he was going to bless, that that land would be theirs, and a great nation would come. Did God fulfill his promise? Did Abraham see it? No. We'll see that here in this passage. So Abraham was in the middle of trial, believing God during this time. And we find that he obeyed, he sojourned, he dwelt in tabernacles, verse 9, that's tents with Isaac and Jacob. They did the same thing. They were heirs of the promise, but they looked for a city whose foundation and whose builder and maker is God. They were not enjoying the fulfillment of the promise, because God was going to bring that to further generations. You know, when we are in a line of doing what God wants us to do, and we're trusting Him, oftentimes, folks, the fulfillment of what we know God has told us He's going to do does not occur at that time. And one of the keys to our spiritual growth and to really seeing God transform us is to have enduring faith. In other words, even though we don't see it, because God said it and we're properly applying it, it's as good as done, even though we have to wait for it. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. But you know, when the pressure gets great and the consequences are there, you make a sacrifice, you do something for God, you take steps to follow His will, and then things aren't working out quite like you would like them to work out, it's very easy for us to want to exit trusting the Lord. At a cross-country steeplechase exhibition, one horse suddenly shied away from a hurdle and ran into a barbed wire fence. Well, the results were a disaster. The rider was taken by ambulance to a hospital, and the bleeding horse became ensnared in that barbed wire, and it took them quite some time to get that all cut away from him because he hit it with full speed. And the tragedy was seen in the fact that not that the jump was terribly hard, it was a low one, which the horse could have easily cleared, and yet for some apparent reason, he took the fence to be an opening in the course, and he wanted to escape the obstacle. And the reason I give this illustration, the course of God's will for our lives goes against the flesh. I talked about prayer. The flesh doesn't like to pray. Obeying the Lord, giving up things that are worldly desires that the Lord calls us to do, our flesh doesn't like that. And it is very easy for us to take a step out from God's will, not to do exactly what God wants us to do, not to be fully surrendered, and we don't realize that the minute we shy away from that obstacle, shy away from that difficulty, we have just put ourselves in danger. I'm telling you, one of the jobs of a pastor is to help undo the barbed wire damage of Christians that try to avoid obstacles all the time. And it's a very good illustration because the consequences to not living in the Spirit, the Bible says there is a corrupt harvest. There is nothing more important, nothing more satisfying, nothing more powerful, but nothing that is more safe than to do what God wants and to have an enduring faith. The word patience means enduring faith, a faith that lasts. See, great faith, folks, is not great faith. Man, I got faith. No. You know what great faith is? Keep believing. You keep believing. You know, have a decision you've made for the Lord. You just keep believing that God's going to deliver. You have taken a stand as a young person to keep your life pure and to believe in the Lord and to follow right principles for finding the right one. Have enduring faith, even when you don't see things happening like you'd want them. That's just a very vivid example. And there are oftentimes things that God wants us to learn in. He puts us into a place so that He can develop us. And I tell you, when the obstacle comes, you know, we quit believing. We start looking at ourselves and looking at the way we would like to solve it. So God wants to produce faith that lasts. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted, Warren Wiersbe said. God does not waste suffering. If he plows it, it's because He wants to produce a crop, Isabel Kuhn said in her famous book. Andrew Murray, who saw great revival in South Africa and has written so many precious books that are a blessing to us, once faced a terrible crisis of faith. Gathering himself into his study, he sat a long while quietly, prayerfully and thoughtfully. His mind went at last to his Lord Jesus, and picking up his pen, he wrote these words in his journal. First, He brought me here. It is by His will that I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And lastly, He will, in His good time, bring me out again, how and when He knows. And how true it is. And so he puts it into succinct terms. Number one, I'm here by God's appointment. Number two, I'm here by His keeping. Number two, I'm here under His training. And number four, I am here for His time. Now, folks, so many believers miss out on what God could do because they quit praying. So many believers escape some of the difficulties of faith decisions and miss the development and growth and the spiritual harvest they could have. At the time when they see what God's word says, how he's leading, that is the moment, just like Abraham, to obey, and even if it means living in tents, not having things the way we want, when we are in the center of God's will and we're doing what God says and we're willing to endure in believing him, that's when God produces great things in our lives. Folks, these identity truths don't mean a lot unless we really act upon them. You are a child of God. You are accepted in the beloved. All these wonderful things. And that means then that you should rise up with confidence and be confident in your relationships, confident in the rearing of your children, confident in serving the Lord. You do not have to be paralyzed by all of the identity crises that we've looked at, the insecurities and the ongoing guilt and the negative attitudes and all of those things. We need to believe God. So the product of faith is the maturing of our faith. As we, in that progression there in Romans chapter 5, the longer Abraham believed God. Remember, he was walking up and down the land that God had promised to give him, and the only thing he owned was the grave plot for his, would be the grave plot for his wife. That would be it. And yet he believed God. And so as James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that's complete and entire, wanting, lacking, nothing. Now here's the thing I want you to realize. Patience, enduring faith, is living in the spiritual realm. It's where you don't have to have something. You don't have to have tangible deliverance. You don't have to have feelings and emotions. You are walking in the spiritual realm and you know your God, and as you are going through those difficult times, he is comforting you, he is giving you peace, he is giving you wisdom, he is giving you strength, he is revealing himself, and you are able in the midst of wandering in something that hasn't yet happened to know that God's going to do it. That's why, folks, extended prayer is so important, because you can't get out of the temporal little bubble of life that we have unless you take time and get into the Word and let God work in your heart and your spirit connects with the Spirit of God, and spiritual reality is as real to you, if not more real, than life around you. But a lot of believers just don't get that because they're not willing to have enduring faith. They bail. They want an easier situation. They want things, they want to enjoy themselves at the moment. By the way, there's greater joy and enjoyment in walking with God than anything else. But there's that momentary thinking that comes that way. And so, as Thomas Watson says, as God deals with us, God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more distinctly upon us. You see, if we really want to glorify God, if we really want people to see Jesus today, we've got to let God do his work in our life. And he'll be with us every step of the way. But we just don't want to wait around and let him do it. We're going to take our lives into our hands and just go the easy route. But the problem is, it's not the easy route. You end up, as the illustration showed, tangled up if you do not watch out. God wants us to fully trust him. I often quote from C.H. Spurgeon, but he has such an ability with language and discernment that I love to quote him. He said, look at the faith of the master mariner. He looses his cable, he steams away from the land. For days, weeks, even months, he sees neither sail nor shore. Yet he goes day and night without fear till one morning he finds himself exactly opposite the desired haven toward which he had been steering. How has he found his way over the trackless deep? He has trusted his compass, his nautical almanac, his glasses, and the heavenly bodies, obeying their guidance without sighting land. He has steered so accurately that he has not changed a point to enter port. It's a wonderful thing, he says. It's glorious to be out so far out on the ocean of divine love, believing in God and steering for heaven straightway by the direction of the Word of God. It's wonderful to be out in the ocean of life, and sometimes you can't see the shore. And by the way, the ultimate shore is heaven. Now, do you believe in heaven, don't you? Are you steering toward heaven? Well, if we can believe in heaven, cannot we believe that God's going to honor his word and fulfill what he's told us to do in our lives? And so we must really believe that God knows what he's doing. He knows what is best. He is real. We can trust him. He will meet our needs during the times that we don't have the satisfaction of seeing things that we're believing God for coming to fruition. We have God, and that's all we need. And that's what Abraham had. He didn't have anything else. He didn't have a house. He didn't have land. He had nothing. He was walking all over the promised land. He never got it, but he had it because he had God. And God kept blessing him. And God did miracles in his life. You see, the miracles that happened in Abraham's life are the miracles that he wants to do in our lives. But we don't wait long enough for God to have to be allowed to do a miracle. Well, when we have enduring faith, let me just mention the experience of faith. Let's go back to the passage. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, this is an amazing thing here. Do you think of Sarah as having faith? Well, you read about her doubting about the fact. Now, folks, you got to understand, as Abraham and Sarah believed God, stayed in the land, had enduring faith, nothing was happening, and we're going to see in a moment they had unbelief in having Ishmael the wrong way. You have them well past the potential of having a child between them. Now, Abraham knew that that the seed was to come from Abraham and Sarah. God had said that. And so Sarah, after God dealt with her, and won't go through those details, she came to a place along with Abraham that she believed that God would miraculously restore youth to her body and his, so that those who could not have a child could have a child. That's quite a miracle. I mean, I want to be careful how I say this, but if you're here, ladies, as 80-year-olds, it would be a miracle if you bore a child. I mean, let's put it in that perspective. That's exactly what we're dealing with dear Sarah. I mean, you would just laugh about it. You can't blame her about that. But she came to a place, and I'll tell you why, God changed her heart, and she was able to actually believe God about the matter of having a child when it was impossible. It's because she stayed in the land. They kept believing the promise that God was going to give a seed. They kept believing the promise that this land was going to be the place that God was going to do a mighty work and the deliverer was going to come. And so being in the place of enduring faith allowed them to come to a place of genuine experience of a miracle. Listen, folks, there's nothing more exciting in life than to have God do a miracle in your life because you're trusting him. And did you know that miracles are not just for special people? God's ready to answer prayer. He's ready to do things in your life, but you've got to keep trusting him. And one of the reasons we have so much unbelief with Christians today is that we keep missing the hurdle. We're not trusting God. We're not spending the time in prayer. We're not making the faith decisions. And so we're missing the opportunity because we're not trusting God for him then to honor our faith and our request to see the Lord work. And so God gave them that experience. Now they made the terrible, they went through a trial of unbelief, as I mentioned in Genesis 16:1. Sarah didn't have children, and so she had a handmaid that was an Egyptian, Hagar, and she gave Hagar, as was a typical ancient custom, to Abraham to bear a seed for her. That was the product of the flesh. And they had to learn through that. Each time we work a deliverance of our own, we find it difficult to trust in God. That's a statement. I want you to get that from George Mueller. Each time we work a deliverance of our own, like Abraham did by taking Hagar, it's more difficult to trust the Lord. Each time we use the credit card instead of praying. Each time we make a pragmatic decision and cave in instead of staying put on what God told us to do, it's harder to trust the Lord the next time. There are people in an audience like this and people, Christians all across this country, that are almost paralyzed in unbelief because every time you come against a hurdle, you come up with a human solution. At last we give way entirely to our natural resources and unbelief prevails, George Mueller says, and he is so right. And what a corrupt harvest. Ishmael, God loved him and made him into a great nation, but my, the heartache that has come from that ever since. But the victory of faith with Isaac's birth, she was 90 years of age. She came to a place of faith, as the scripture says. And she pleased God, as Hebrews 11:6 says. And our faith is important. What a victory. Now, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so now they have gone from just the faith to leave and obey, going through tribulation, now are having experience of faith, which is a tremendous thing. And that allowed Abraham to come to the confidence of faith, that expectant hope. Look with me at verse 12. Now, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham came to a place as he saw Isaac born, and God did this miracle. God delivered him on other occasions when he did right. This was no longer faith without sight. Abraham now had confidence because he had met with God, he had seen God deliver him, he had had the peace of God and the joy of God in his heart because he was walking with God. Now his wife, who could not bear a child, miraculously bore a child at 90 years of age, and so in his heart was building more and more the fact that he could believe God and he was living with confidence. His faith had turned into genuine confidence. Now, folks, we're in desperate need today of believers whose faith is confidence. Now, we always have to face the next step of faith that you don't see. But my friend, when you see God deliver, and then you see God deliver, and then you see God deliver, and God meets with you, and God makes covenants with you, and God stirs your heart, and it becomes more and more real, the Word of God becomes more precious, my friends, it is not then nearly as humanly hard to take the next step of faith. From faith to faith, because you know God's going to work, and if God said it, you can rest in Him. Folks, that is a great place to live, and we want to go to heaven with that kind of confidence in our God, that who He says we are, and what He has said He will do, and so He had a spiritual, a divine convincement. He was absolutely convinced of what God said, and as a result, he was willing to be a stranger in the land. And we too, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, morally upright among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. We have the wonderful example of Abraham, that the world lost its hold completely on him. And he had confidence in his God. He was determined to be loyal to his God. And that leads me now just quickly to the last point, the selflessness of faith, the love that comes, that's the product. And let's just read there the final part of this is so touching. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, so much could be said about this, but my friends, he came to the point that he was willing to sacrifice anything because he believed God. Now, it's extremely dramatic to think, to be asked, sacrifice your son on the altar. You find him not flinching. He gets up early the next day. He makes all the provisions. He goes directly to Mount Moriah. By the way, that's the place where Jesus Christ died, a beautiful picture of Christ's obedience to the Father. And there he marches to that point, and we find here that he actually believed that God would raise him from the dead. Now, folks, here's what I want you to get. You see, love is obeying God to sacrifice yourself and what's dear to you because you really believe that God's way is the best, and that God will meet the need, and that sacrificing, if it's what God wants, he will deliver, and that it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Can you imagine that a man would come to the place where he could raise the knife of his beloved covenant son and fully intend on fulfilling what God told him to do because he loved the Lord, knowing that God would have to raise him from the dead? Now, folks, that's faith. But that came because of a progression of steps of faith. He didn't quit. He didn't solve his problem by figuring out something. He didn't skirt around what God told him to do. He didn't rationalize. The times that he did, God dealt with him, and he got right with God, going to Egypt and the matter of Ishmael. And God got him to a place where he was totally free of self and was able to love, and it showed the love of the Father and the love of the Son for us. And folks, when we get free of self, we can really love, because we believe that whatever sacrifice we make, whatever God calls us to do, God's going to take care of us. What life is about. God's going to make it worth it. A.T. Robertson, one of the great scholars of the last generation, said in one of his seminary classes, he said, he noted that in heaven, all God's children will love each other. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, you talk about unity. We'll have it. Since that is true, why don't we practice while we're still living here on earth, he says. Well, I mentioned that quote because, folks, when we get to the place we believe God, and we're not worried about what people think about us, we're not worried about getting our way, we're not worried about trying to forge something for our own identity, we're not reacting to relationships because we're really believing God, and we've seen him work, and we know that he can do miracles, and we believe his word is true, and we haven't compromised his word, we're able then, at the cost even of reputation potentially, or sacrifice or misunderstanding, to love and put other people first and not react, because we have learned that God's word is true, and God has brought us through that to where we genuinely have faith. Confidence to entrust all to God that leads to a sacrifice that testifies of God's love for us. The picture of on Mount Moriah, what a beautiful picture of Jesus saying, "Thy will be done to the Father." And at the very same spot Isaac was offered, Jesus Christ was offered 2,000 years later. And God wants our lives to be that way. So friends, have you gotten off the pathway? Have you skirted around an obstacle? Are you rationalizing? Are you compromising? Down in your soul, you're not really believing God. When was the last time you saw a miracle? When was the last time God met with you in prayer and you're okay, even though you're having to wait on God about some things that you're really burdened about? Folks, this is how all these truths come together for God to really accomplish in us what he wants to accomplish. Let's bow for prayer.